Today, our sermon text is in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 12, all the way through 4 through 1. As a reminder, I'm but the reader and God is the speaker, so let us pay careful attention to the one who's speaking to us, to the Lord God himself. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word from Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word revealed to us. We pray, Father, we would see Christ more clearly. Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and redeemer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ah, the road trip. One of the telltale markers of summer vacation. The back of the car is loaded up like a perfect Tetris block. The snack bag is full and nestled at the feet of the responsible party, ready to be distributed at the time of need. The radio, or CD, or Spotify, is blaring the travel favorites, or the favorites of whoever's sitting shotgun and is in control of the radio. The kids are in the back seat full of energy, ready for car games, maybe sing along, or watching movies most of the trip. Ah, yes, the joy, the fun, and excitement of the road trip. Now, all this excitement is wonderful until one question cuts through cloud nine and pierces the hearts of the captive car audience. Are we there yet? The dreaded question that every bored child says out loud at some point during the trip. Are we there yet? I need to pee. I'm uncomfortable. I'm bored. My sister keeps poking me. I'm restless. I'm hungry. You name it. Then the new game the adults play is trying to come up with creative ways to keep your child entertained until they reach the destination. And although if one suspects it's simply a childish temperament that verbalizes the dreaded question, you only need to recall the road trip back after your vacation has ended. The back of the car is a mess of luggage, blocking the rearview mirror. The kids are passed out, probably sunburnt. Some are crying, and the adults have one thought in their mind. We just want to be done with this and go home. Oh gosh, we still have 3 hours left. Well, maybe this is how, as parents, this is how we verbalize this question. We say, kids, we're stopping for gas and potty, but after this, we're not stopping until we get home. We all get antsy on the way back. If I say to you, life is a journey, everyone in this room has a different thought that comes to mind. Now, this is an interesting thing. It's a universal metaphor. All cultures have the metaphor, life is a journey. But the meaning of the phrase is quite subjective. Each one understands it a little differently. But there are certain things that resonate with all. How we approach the metaphor, life is a journey, can change. For example, the road trip at the start of the summer vacation, everyone's excited. The road trip after the summer vacation, everyone's exhausted and wants to go home. They're still on a journey, but the journey takes a different bent depending on where you are. The point is that we all believe that life is a journey, and so it is. But Paul, in our text today, is concerned with actually how we approach and live out this metaphor. And that's what we're going to be formed today. How do we live in light of what Christ has done for us when we say life is a journey? Now, to situate us in our text today, Paul is writing the final instructions and exhortations to the Philippian church. At the beginning of chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." Paul says, "I'm happy to keep reminding you of these things." Of course, it's what he's written previous to this part in the letter. But it's also of what's to come next. And he wants to remind the church about the Judaizers. He says, "Watch out for the Judaizers." These were people in the church that were saying, "It's Jesus plus your law keeping that will get you into heaven." To be a Christian meant you had to participate as an ethnic Jew. Namely, you had to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law strictly, as well as believe in Jesus, and so you will be saved. Paul seeks his righteousness, as he writes, not by Jesus plus his own, but by Jesus alone. That Christ alone is his salvation. He puts it this way. He says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of the resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Did you catch that? "May share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." See, Paul has counted it all loss in order that he may gain Christ and be found in him. His resume of keeping the law did not lead him down the path of life, but Jesus stopped him in his tracks and called Paul out of self-righteousness. Then Paul found the righteousness that comes by faith, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. And Paul counts everything as loss even for the sake of knowing Jesus and the power of the resurrection. True life, resurrected life that comes by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. See, Paul counts everything as loss for not only knowing Jesus, but also knowing his sufferings, and by that, the power of the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul is not saying he's seeking out suffering, but acknowledging that as suffering comes along, through suffering will come death, but through death comes resurrection, and through resurrection, glory. That's what Paul has been talking about right now in chapter 3 before we get to our text. But this is nothing new. If you read the book of Philippians, the pattern is laid before us in the radiant heart of the letter itself. In chapter 2, when Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others. For you consider Christ, have this mind amongst yourself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, becoming that of a man, a creation. And even more so than that, humbling himself in perfect obedience to the point of death, even death on the cross." That the humiliation, the theological term of Christ condescending and becoming man, and becoming man to the point of death and death on the cross, sinless yet perfectly obedient to the Father, and dying on the cross for the sins of his people. Therefore, it says, God exalts Christ to the right hand of God the Father, that at his name every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Beloved, that is the shape of our Savior's journey. He was brought low before he was brought up. So here's the pattern we see in Christ's life. And this is the pattern that Paul now is placing before us. The cross comes before the crown. Suffering comes before glory. Humiliation comes before exaltation. And death comes before resurrection. And now, as we're situated, Paul continues in our passage this evening and says, "Not that I have already obtained this, so I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own." Paul recognizes that he's not perfect in this life. See, the war for his soul has been won, but the remaining battles against sin in this life still linger. He has not been promoted to glory yet. The hope of his salvation, that is to be with Christ, has not been fully realized yet. He is still carrying the cross. He has not yet received the crown. So this side of heaven, he presses on. That's the word he uses today. He says, "But I press on to make it my own." Think about that imagery for a second. Press on. It means pushing forward in the face of difficulty. It means straining forward using every fiber of your being against a force that is pushing against you. It is when your legs and feet are trying to give away, you're still leaning forward and pressing forward. I press on. I press on to make it my own. He's pressing on and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. He's pressing on to keep his trust firmly rooted in Jesus. He's pressing on, resisting the devil who is seeking opportunities to cause Paul to despair. He's pressing on to die to himself and to count everything as lost to be raised in the life of Jesus. Beloved, today, are you pressing on in your fight against sin? In the midst of persecution and adversity, in the midst of despair, are you pressing on? Don't say that you've reached perfection, but press on instead. But notice, Paul does not press on in his own strength, but in the life of resurrection power. This is what he's been talking about for the last couple of chapters, about the resurrection power. He's forsaken everything so that he may gain Christ and be found in him the power of the resurrection. See, God dwells in Paul through the Holy Spirit. The Lord and giver of life, the fount of all power, is pulsing through Paul's heart, allowing him to strain and press forward. But how? How is that possible? How can one strive with the power that Christ has given him? It's this. Paul says, "Because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Don't overlook that. Christ Jesus has made me his own. But I think a better translation is, Jesus Christ has taken a hold of me. He's grasped onto Paul. He's not letting go. He's holding on so tight to Paul. Paul strives in this life of faith because he's been grasped by Jesus. Another way we talk about this is, Paul's been united to Christ. Such is the grasp that Christ has on you. It's almost like saying, you are Christ and Christ is you. That is how the power of Christ in the Spirit is working through Paul, because Jesus has grasped onto you. Beloved, if you have been united to Christ, if you have believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, know this, he has firmly grasped onto you. And he's not going to let you go. Because that is true, we press on. But for our sake, and for Paul to get the point across a bit more, he reiterates the same statement in another way. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul reiterates this because he wants to drive this point home. It's this. We're pressing forward, we're straining forward to what lies ahead. Why? Because we're all on a journey. Our life is a journey, but it's a journey heavenward. It's a pilgrimage to the promised land. And Paul says, I don't consider that I've realized it. I haven't made it to heaven yet. that have reached perfection, that have been sanctified, that the deeds of my flesh are completely done away with, knowing that on that final day it will be. But he says, right now, in this veil of tears, in the struggle right now, what I do is I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead. He wants to press this idea that it's like you don't even have time to reflect on what's happened in the past. Well, maybe this would be a better way to put it. Imagine you're running a race. I'm not a runner. But imagine you are running a race, and it's a marathon. It's a long race, all right? And you're running, and somewhere through the halfway point, you decide to stop and say, gee, I wonder how far I've made it. You know what? I'm going to stand here and reflect on how far I've come, you know? Take a look behind me, see what's going on, take a little bit of a break. You're like, that's absurd. That's not what a runner would do. The runner's not going to stop in the middle of a race. He's going to say, no, we got to keep going. The finish line is ahead. I can't see it right now. It's a little bit further ahead of me, but that is my goal. I got no time to sit in the middle of my race and reflect on how far I've made it. You don't stop, you just keep running. That's kind of the image here. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind in some ways, you're pressing forward because the goal is in front of you. Don't stop. Keep running. Keep pushing. Press on. Even when your legs are about to give out, keep pushing forward. Once again, not with your own power, but because Christ has grasped onto you. Now, Scripture speaks about honest reflection of the past, and that's a good thing. We look back and see what God has done in our lives, and that helps us have more confidence in God moving forward. We learn from our mistakes, etc. But what Paul is saying, don't look back so much that you're caught up in what happened, right? As far as it'll point you towards Jesus and the finish line, reflect as much as that takes. But then besides that, forget about it, right? Press on. Press on. Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, all those regrets you have in life, the sin that you feel like you haven't overcome, I should have and I should have not done, all those things that are plaguing you, right? If you spend all your time thinking about that, Paul's saying, don't do it. Forget about it. It's covered in the blood of Christ. As much as it points forward towards the grace of Christ and the author and perfecter of your faith, reflect as much as that takes and then press on. Press forward. Not only are our eyes supposed to be fixed upon heaven, but are our ears also fixed upon heaven? Notice he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Mixing metaphors a little bit here. I know some of you are probably baseball fans, and I know there was a game yesterday. You probably all were watching that. No spoilers. But imagine you're running from third base to home, all right? You're running from third base to home, and the roar of the crowd is they're screaming different things. You know, the opposite team are screaming whatever. But you're supposed to block out what the crowd is saying. And you're supposed to focus on two people. You're supposed to focus on your coach and your dugout. And they're all screaming, run, go, get to third base. Get to home. Can you hear the upward call of Christ? Can you hear your name being called? Can you hear our Savior say, press on. I've got you. Keep running. You're almost there. Press on. Jesus has grasped us. Run the race. Don't look back on anything distracting. And Jesus is calling you. Paul thought this way. Indeed, this is the will of God for all of us, not simply for apostles or ministers. Notice, Paul says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Beloved, this is Christian maturity. If you're wondering what does it look like to be a mature Christian, Paul outlines part of it here for you. This is it, that we're willing to hold so loosely to the things of this earth that we walk and press on and labor and run in the power of the resurrection of Christ by the Spirit to the upward goal of Christ Jesus. That's what maturity looks like, that we hold so loosely to the things of this earth, that our attention is fixed upon Christ. Our eyes and our ears are tuned to Him and Him alone. That we don't spend a lot of time looking back on our failures and successes or anything that will take our gaze away from Jesus, but that we trust in Him, that He who began a good work will bring it to completion. And beloved, if that's not how you think right now, well, fear not, for God is revealing that to you in your progress of the faith right now. Let's hold true and hold fast, unwaveringly, to the gospel, to Christ, whom we have attained, for He has taken hold of us and united us to Himself inseparably. That's what maturity looks like. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the glories of His wonderful grace. And Paul goes on to say that this is actually an example for us to follow. As human beings, he knows that things are not simply taught, they're caught, right? Beloved, we are saved individually to a community of pilgrims, all pressing onwards towards this upward call as well. You're not alone. You're not walking this journey alone. There are other people in the car with you, so to speak. And if you're walking together towards the promised land, right? And if you're tempted to look behind, as we all are going to be tempted to look behind and spend a lot of time there, may our eyes catch the gaze of a brother and sister next to us and see their face, which is looking straight ahead. And may we then pause and say, you're right, let's look forward and press on. May our brothers and sisters, and also in arms, limp with you along this path of suffering towards glory. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm never comfortable to tell someone, hey, you should imitate me. You should be like me. Oftentimes, I feel that's the last thing I should ever say, you know? You have the saying, do as I say and not as I do, right? We all have that discomfort of imitating yourselves. But Paul here has no problem saying, imitate me. Well, imitate Paul as far as he is imitating Christ. And then he also says, well, look at the faith of one another. Imitate them. Be spurred on towards love and good deeds in the midst of your journey. It's not a problem for Paul to say, keep your eyes fixed on the goal that is Jesus, right? The upward call. And also to say, keep your eyes on those who are walking according to the example that the example you have in us. We also ought not to be uncomfortable by that, right? Now, you ought not to put yourself forward and say, do everything that I do, right? I've got it squared away. That's not what Paul is saying here. But as far as you imitate Christ, that is worthy of imitation, of being like that person, right? But let me rephrase it for us. If Christ has grasped onto us, if we're united to Christ inseparably, if Christ has promised to transform you into the image of Jesus, and has said, one day I will make it so on that final day, but right now you're being transformed from one glory to the next, as far as that is concerned, we can rejoice and imitate one another as far as we're imitating Christ. Now, the parts where sin has taken its toll and there's difficulty and in all of that, of course, don't imitate sin. That's not the point. But as far as they're imitating and they're Christ-like, rejoice in that and also encourage one another towards that end. Now, if those are the people we're supposed to imitate, there are people that Paul does not want us to imitate. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Paul weeps when he sees someone in the church grasp onto the vines of this fallen earth. He weeps when there are those who have professed with their lips, yet their hearts have not confessed the Lord. Paul weeps when he sees people whose hearts are set on earthly things. The gods are their belly, their shameful acts are their glory. And all the things that Jesus died on the cross for, he weeps for those who walk in that path, even in our midst. And Paul weeps and he tells this to the Philippians, seek them out. Urge them with love and gentleness to not harden their hearts in the calling of Jesus. And for us to not consider that we're above these earthly temptations as well. See, as far as you're imitating Christ, imitate me. But the deeds of the flesh that I'm pressing on to put to death, I'm tempted by this every day, Paul says. But Jesus is the one who left the 99 to seek the one that was lost. And so, brothers and sisters, we do such things as we look more like Jesus. James says, my brothers, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So in this life of suffering here in your church, in our church, if you see your brother and sister as you're walking throughout this journey, if you see their eyes wandering away from the truth, go to them. Weep for them and with them. Urge them, come back to Christ. You've tasted and see the Lord is good. The things of this earth are not going to satisfy you. I know many of you are already suffering in this, with families and friends that have walked away. Paul knows what that's like, and he weeps with you as you weep for them. Press on even in that. Press on in gentleness and love and all the grace of Christ to bring them back to the fold. And pray and trust God that if he has held on to them, if he has grasped onto them, they will come back. Press on in the middle of that. Life is a journey. The shape of our life follows Jesus' pattern, that the cross that we face right now will come before the crown. The suffering that we go through right now comes before the glory. Humiliation right now comes before exaltation. Death that looms in front of us comes before resurrection. Press on because Jesus has grasped onto you. Run the race. Don't look back on anything distracting. Hear that Jesus is calling you home. But there's one thing left to shape our image of the metaphor of our lives here, and it's this. We are going home. We are going home. Beloved, your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Beloved, we are pilgrims walking towards the land of Canaan. We are foreigners. We're sojourners. We're aliens. Beloved, this is not our home. Our rights do not belong here. As wonderful as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is, that is not what binds us. In the church, what binds us is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Beloved, how much more stronger can I put this to you this evening? Let me put it this way. You are not Americans. Nor are you American Christians. Nor are you fill-in-the-blank Christians. You're not. You are first and foremost Christians, sons and daughters of the King of this universe. No, of course, you are Americans. I don't want to, you know, that's not what I'm saying. As we walk this life here on earth, we have our obligations here. be a good citizen. That's not what I'm saying. But do you consider yourself, first and foremost, a child of the king before you are a child of the country? Is your citizenship in heaven? Is that how you consider yourself? Is that how you think about your life? That it's not about what's on your passport, but where you are going in Jesus. We have to consider ourselves first and foremost, and indeed, ultimately, of another kingdom. This is not our home. This is why we're on a journey in the first place. We're displaced people. Our Savior prayed for us in the upper room, and he said, I pray for them, Father, for though they are in this world, they are not of this world. As Christ has grasped onto you, as you've been united to Jesus, have you considered that? In Christ, new creation, you're not of this world anymore. You're of the world that is to come. Your belonging and your identity is not in the earthly kingdom. It's in the heavenly kingdom. Beloved, press on to our home because Christ Jesus has united himself to you and because Jesus is coming back from heaven. See, our wanderings in the wilderness on the way to the land of Canaan is filled with fraught and danger, toil and trouble, the world with much devils filled. And yet it says Jesus is ruling and reigning right now, and that anything that happens to you in this world will never be able to separate you from the love that is in Jesus. Christ has grasped onto you. The power of the resurrection will surge in the darkest of our hours, our own deaths, and will be transformed, brought to life in the resurrection of our bodies. That's perfect, just like Jesus is. That's the goal. That's what we're waiting for. Are your hearts yearning for that? Beloved, as we preach the gospel, it's good that we hold out the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of honor and relationship with God, being delivered from the power of sin and death. But let us not forget that our resurrection is our hope. That Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Have you considered that? Beloved, there are many of you here today who are close to completing your journey home. I need not ask them how their bodies are doing. I need not ask them the pains that they've gone through. I can see it in their eyes. I need not ask them how many regrets they hold, how many what ifs and what I should have done. The old body that's racked with sin and the consequences of sin and the frailty of it is ever present for some of us here. But take heart, you are closer to going home than some of us, some of others who are here. But the closer you are going to home, the closer you are to the promise of your resurrection. You're almost there. You've almost finished that race. If there's any application today, for those who are perhaps considering themselves further away from going home, have you sat down and talked with some of the older saints in your congregation? Have you sat down and heard about their lives in Jesus? Have you thought about imitating them as far as they imitate Christ? And for the saints who their eyes are fixed on Jesus, they can almost taste and see him. Can you encourage the younger ones in the faith and point them to the Savior to whom you hold so dearly to because he has held on to you? To your final breath, would you be pointing people to the cross of Christ? Press on. Press on because Jesus has grasped us. Run the race. Don't look back on anything distracting. Jesus is calling us. You are almost home. The cross comes before the crown. Suffering comes before glory. Humiliation comes before exaltation, and death comes before resurrection. Yes. Therefore, my beloved, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Though Paul is speaking about the Philippians here, I would suggest that these are the words spoken by our Savior to you, Jesus is calling you tonight with these words, "My beloved, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. Stand firm in me, my beloved. I'm coming back for you, and you will be with me forever." Life is a journey, beloved. The cross comes before the crown. Suffering comes before glory. Humiliation comes before exaltation. Death comes before resurrection. And in light of that, press on, because Jesus has grasped onto you. Run the race and don't look back on anything distracting. Keep your ears on Jesus, who is calling you. You are going home. Our lives this side of heaven is kind of like that final leg of the road trip. You're exhausted and you want to be home. Are we there yet? Not yet. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, what great mystery before us that you have united yourself to us inseparably in the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, mature us that we hold loosely to the things of the earth with our eyes fixed upon heaven, urging one another to look to that upward call, preaching the gospel to our friends and our family, urging them to put aside the things of this earth that don't satisfy and lead toward death, and that Christ be our hope in life and in death. O Lord, we thank you that you've prepared a home for us, that you love us and you long for us to be with you. Mold us then, Lord. Shape us to press on in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray today. Amen.